Hi, welcome to Lesson 2, Chapter 1 of the Book of James. You know, we had a memory verse to work on this week, which was James 1:5. Let's read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James is filled with some of the most practical teachings in the New Testament. That's why it's such a popular book. James writes clearly and simply, and at times he is quite direct, too. And Lord knows we all could use a little directness in this day and age, right? In verse 1, he addresses the tribe of Judah, which is scattered. Well, James's focus audience is the Jewish followers of Christ. The book of James is considered to be one of the earliest New Testament writings. This, they say, would explain his practical approach to the life of faith, because that is the essence of Jewish theology, practicality. You see, much of our abstract thinking in Western philosophy is the result of the Greeks and their influence back then, and it's carried on all the way to today. The tendency to take that abstract philosophical approach to life and thought has influenced the practice of our faith as we have westernized Christianity. The book of James provides an excellent balance, as he urges a practical approach to living out our faith. That's one of the reasons it's so popular. You know, nothing becomes strong without testing, wouldn't you say? Our muscles become toned through exercise. Trees, they develop strong roots by enduring strong winds from storms. Coal changes into a diamond under intense pressure. And steel, it's tempered by fire. You see, God uses trials in our lives to help mature us spiritually. I broke the lesson down in 3 ways. Outward trials that build character. And then trials from within, the temptations we endure. And then trials from the Word, requiring faith and, well, how we conduct ourselves, knowing what the Word says. So let's talk about outward trials for a moment. I want to point you to verses 2 through 4 in James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, this does not suggest that we should seek out trials. No. Nor are we to pretend that enduring trials is pleasant, because it's not. We all know that. We should, however, though, look at trials as an occasion for joy because of the potential of producing something good in us. It's the potential of doing something good. We want that, right? We want to always be in the process of maturing. Sometimes God uses trials to purge or remove defects from our immature faith. Because anytime we move forward, we're maturing. So we're coming from a place of immaturity. So we want those things removed, right? And God will work through difficult circumstances in our lives to help us grow into that full maturity. Part of Romans 8:28 says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. An example would be gold. I know some of you have heard this, but maybe some of you haven't. When you purify gold, it has to be boiled. And when it's boiled, all the impurities begin to rise to the top. Well, the person who's doing the boiling takes a ladle and he has to scoop out the impurities. He has to constantly do that as it's going through a boil until he can see his reflection. Once he sees his reflection in the gold, the impurities are gone and it's pure gold. That is an excellent example of our walk with Christ and trials. God needs to bring our impurities to the surface so he can take the ladle and get rid of them. So eventually we can be pure and whole, and people, the world, can see Christ's reflection in us. That's the Christian walk, and that's what he's after. We need to reflect Christ to a dark world. Joseph is a really good example, too. His story is found in Genesis chapters 37 through 47. He, no doubt, was confused concerning God's plan for him when he endured all those many trials that we read about, eventually landing him in prison as a slave. Yet, Joseph was able to come through these trials, believing that God was working for the good. And rather than feeling the need to take revenge on his brothers, and, you know, the human side of us, we would be like, yeah, man, they put him through all sorts of things and started him on a trial and a path of many trials. And then when he became the second most powerful man in Egypt, he didn't take revenge on his brothers, but he knew for the time, all those trials had made sense to this point. And in Genesis 45:7, he says to his brothers, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He saw God's perspective, and we have to trust God's perspective. I'm sure he didn't understand it during the time, as we don't understand when we're being tested. But eventually, as he matured, he was given the eyes to see God's perspective and his purpose in it all. And that's what we need to shoot for. God has used trials. He used those trials to make Joseph mature and complete. Remember, we are tested that we may grow, that we may grow. Count it all joy, it says. Count. Count in Greek is the word a person would use when keeping a business ledger and counts something as a loss. James is telling his readers here to logically acknowledge that God has allowed a trial to come into their life to test their faith. You see, a steadfast faith will benefit them later when future problems come along. Well, knowing that, and with God's help, they can survive the hard times, which produces hope, and hope produces joy, right? There's an example of a man that God came to and he said, "I want you to take this rock. I want you to push on this rock every day. Every day without fail, I want you to push on this rock. And then I'll come back and I'll tell you when it's time to stop." So the man says, "Okay, I will, God." And every day this man got out and he pushed with all his might on the rock. And a year went by, and he goes out, and he's still pushing on the rock. And the second year goes by, and he's pushing on the rock, and he's getting discouraged. He can't move this rock. He's pushed with all his might, and he's so discouraged now. And finally, at one point, he just falls to his knees, and he calls out to God. He says, "God, I'm a failure. I've failed you. I can't move this rock. I have tried for 2 years, and I've pushed on it, and I can't move it, and I give up. And God goes, "I didn't ask you to move the rock. I asked you to push on it. And you've been faithful to push on it. You're the one that lost sight, but I did not. Now look at your body. It is strong and it is ready for the next thing I have planned for you." That's what God wants from us. He wants obedience. We're not see the full picture yet, but he's getting us ready, just like he got that man ready. But he never asked him to move the rock, right? Sometimes we change what it is. Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble." I mean, some translations say tribulation. That's in John tells us that in 16:33. But he also said he has overcome the world and he sent his spirit to help us overcome it also. Here's the point. Troubles, trials, temptations, they're all going to produce desirable results if we allow God to use them, and if we trust him as we go through them. That's the point. So now let me reread our memory verse. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Jewish Christians of the day would have understood wisdom. To James and the Jews, wisdom was much more than knowledge and intelligence, like we see wisdom. Judaism emphasized that was the fear of the Lord, was the starting point of wisdom. The fear, the reverent fear. And James urges his readers to ask God for insight to allow them to see the events of their lives from the divine perspective. Later on in chapter 3, we're going to look at the contrast of earthly wisdom and divine wisdom. But let's talk about divine wisdom just for a moment. We'll touch on it. When dealing with divine wisdom, we can learn and understand that sometimes our trials, well, they can merge into God's plan for our lives. So how do we get wisdom? Well, we must first understand God's character. God is a giving God, and He will give to those who ask Him. It's just natural for God to do. God gives generously to all. He has no favorite recipients of His gifts, but He gives to all classes, He gives to all races, and any types of people. God gives without finding fault. You see, He does not give in such a way as to humiliate us. No, He does not chastise us for our failures or hold our unworthiness against us. He always is ready to add new blessings to us. Anything that's negative does not come from heaven. We have to get in that mindset. He wants to bless us. And God promises to answer those who come seeking wisdom. He promises a request according to His will, receives His answer. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." Now that's a promise. And that's a perspective and a stance that we need to get to. Godly wisdom equips and enables us to live successfully by God's standards. You see, we all need God's wisdom to cope successfully with life, but we should ask without wavering. God must be approached with respect and trust in His ability and His willingness to give us this gift of wisdom, and it's a gift. We have to get in the mindset that God is not our friend, our buddy, our chum. No, He is God. He is not to be treated so casually. He is the almighty creator of this universe. He is the King. He is just. He is sovereign. So when we go to Him and we approach Him, we're to approach Him with that reverent fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. We should not treat God so casually. And also, we should not be a doubter. Well, it says in verse 6 and verse 8, a double-minded man makes us all unstable. That's not right. Double-mindedness is part of a person that says, yes, that's true, and the other says, no, that's not true. It creates this turmoil, this inner turmoil inside of us. Therefore, God may be less likely to answer, because God delights in answering prayers that are prayed with the simple faith of a child who knows His Father's will. If we're going to be hesitant, if we're going to be, all right, God, I'll go to You in obedience, but I'm pretty sure You're mad at me and You're probably not going to give it to me anyway because blah, blah, blah. You just have this attitude. And I don't think God would answer your prayer. And why should He? The approach and the attitude in the heart is wrong. And let us be careful not to make light of our hesitant faith, because that's what that is. Doubting God is serious. And when we doubt like this, well, it implies that we have a low view of God. So we must be diligent in our prayers to Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So we need to earnestly seek the good Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, do I really believe in a good and gracious and merciful and faithful God? Do I believe He is sovereign and all-powerful? Can He really answer my prayers? Does He really care enough to get involved in my life and my problems? Well, the answer is yes, but you've got to make up your mind about these things before any of us can pray properly. But here's the deal. The more we study His Word, the more God chooses to reveal Himself to us through it. That's what's so awesome about this. So good for you for seeking out a study And good for you for digging in deep, because I promise God will reveal himself to you. Well, let's keep going. James addresses the poor and the rich, and he speaks of their material standing. All right, well, the poor must not lament their poverty, but they must rejoice at God's bounty in their lives. You know, there's a documentary out on Netflix I saw, last summer sometime, and it's called Happy. And it's about many people with overwhelming trials, overwhelming odds, that have found contentment and happiness. And the first person in the documentary is a very poor man. I think he's in India. I mean, he lives in a paper hut. And it's overwhelming, the poverty that he lives in. And he has children, and he has a wife. And he goes off and he makes a measly living. And barely makes it. But he is so happy. And he's content. It's so enriching to see that. Because on the other side of the scale, I don't like to go in some of these big stores. I'm not a big fan of the Walmart chain. Nothing against Walmart. I think it's sensory overload for my little brain. It's too much coming at me. But also, it's amazing to me to see how unhappy everybody is. I'm a people watcher. So I walk into the store and all I can see is people that are unhappy. Mothers are yelling at their kids. Husbands and wives are arguing. No one is smiling. No one notices anybody. Everybody is miserable. And yet they are around and surrounded by all this abundance. And it is the polar opposite of this man in the documentary who has nothing. So that the poor are rich in spirit. And I think that's what James is trying to say. And on the other hand, the rich must not delight in their wealth, but they must find joy in the humility which trials produce in their lives. So he encourages the poor to recognize their standing in God's sight, and then James reminds the rich of the necessity to be humble in spirit, for their wealth will wither quickly, right? They talk about it in the Bible, about wealth and rusting and moths getting to it. Just drive by a junkyard and look at those cars, those rusty shells of a car that once was. Well, that car came off an assembly line one day as a brand spanking new car, and that was someone's dream car at one time. Everything perishes at some time. So if you are fortunate that God has blessed you with wealth, then your charge is to be humble in spirit. It's also possessing physical health and material wealth should not produce pride. We should recognize that any of this cannot protect ourselves from life circumstances. Being rich is not going to protect you from getting sick. I'd like to point out Steve Gleason as an example. Steve Gleason was a football player, I believe he was the quarterback, for the New Orleans Saints. And, he was a big deal. And he was on top of the world. Lovely man, has family, children, popular, bukus of money. And he was stricken with ALS, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, or better known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And he's in a wheelchair. It is a terminal illness, but he has found perspective because he has used his wealth and his celebrity status when he was healthy to bring to the forefront this disease and the ice bucket challenge that we all were familiar with that went around viral in social media. That was to bring awareness to this disease and to raise money for this disease so they can find a cure. So we have to take a step back. We don't know why things happen. We don't understand God's ways. But sometimes God can take a circumstance, because God is sovereign. And he can turn it around. So whether you're rich or poor, healthy or weak, he can cause all believers to humble themselves before an almighty creator and only rely on his gracious care. That's what's so wonderful about it. That's where we need to get. We should all find joy in things that are eternal and not in the things that are of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 say, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. That's awesome. Well, let's move on to inner trials. In the midst of our trials, we must resist the inner temptation to test God. And what I mean by that, test God with our complaints and our grumblings and various sins that arise from our doubting hearts, just like the Israelites did in the desert. Practically speaking, sin occurs whenever a person's mind approves the performance of a sinful act. Think about that. To fulfill these desires causes deception. An uncorrected deception leads to disobedience. And sustained disobedience, well, leads to death. You see, only good gifts come from God. They say misery loves company. Boy, that's true. So I want you all to listen closely to the people you're keeping company with. Are they saying things to you with their grumblings about God? Are you hearing justifications for their sins? If that's the case, maybe you need to take inventory of the people that you're hanging around. You want to be involved with people who are in life where you want to be. If they're speaking right, if they're living right, you want to get around these people and get away from people who want to justify their sins and grumble before an almighty God. South America is the home to a vine known as the matador. This is wild. And the matador means killer. The vine begins at the base of a tree, and it slowly makes its way up to the top. But as it grows, it's killing the tree. And once it reaches the top and the tree is dead, it crowns itself with a flower. Ha! Wow! Similarly speaking, in the Christian life, there are deadly vines known as temptations, which must be plucked at their roots at the earliest stages, or otherwise it's going to kill our spiritual lives. All of us at one time or other we've given into temptations. We've given into evil desires and deceptions. We've been disobedient. And the result was what? It was a sapped spiritual life, right? Well, the first step to solving a problem is to recognize it. So ask the Lord to show it to you, and then recognize it. Call it what it is. And then the second thing is to bring it to God, because God can supply both grace to endure and strength to resist. I promise you that. He uses our endurance and our resistance to give us spiritual maturity and growth in holiness and growth in stamina. We are tested that we might grow. That's the point. And then we're tested by the Word. James discusses at least three subjects in his desire for Christians to heed the Word of God. He urges us to apply wisdom to our everyday life by being quick to listen to others and by being slow to speak, or speaking thoughtfully and deliberately, and then being slow to anger, as he refers to in verse 19. The Greek word for anger is orge, meaning impulse, indignation, or wrath. Angry outbursts are to be avoided because they are irrational, they're unreasonable, and will do more harm than good. Human anger is usually concerned with self-interest. It's about ourselves, really. And it's not righteous. To be angry at sin, however, you know, and what I mean by that is concerned about the rights of others or the righteousness of God, is possible as one grows in the Spirit of Christ. You see, anger itself is not a sin. We have to remember that. But it's the motivation behind it that is. We tend to think that people who yell and lash out and are the ones with the anger problem. But you know, there are other unhealthy ways too. They're the ones with the slow-burning fuse, right? The ones who stuff it. Well, wow, they were the quiet ones, and then they blew, and they make the news, you know. These both are just, they just put off the problem until later. They're not dealing with it. And some people express anger with verbal darts. Have you met those people with the cutting remarks and the unkind humor and the sarcasm that hurts? They're like, to me, those are the hurting people. They are really hurting, and they would rather sabotage the situation by saying hurtful and hateful things through humor or sarcasm than to have you get close to them, because really they're scared. And they need prayer. They're like a hurting animal that you're trying to help, but they're growling at you. It's the same thing. And then there's the silent treatment. That's anger also. And studies have shown that that is one of the worst, most damaging angers that are there. And then others, we know those kind that keep a long list of grudges and offenses against themselves, and they refuse to forgive. They think that that's a place of strength, and it's not. Oh, I have people I know in my life, and even some relatives, that think that that's the place you stand, and that's not. You're the bigger loser when you do that. All of these are unhealthy, and they need to change. If you've got any of these, we need to bring these to the Lord and ask Him to root out the problem. And the problem can be rooted out. It can be done through prayer, but it can also be done through counseling if need to, or both. But you want to get past that. So take some time this week and reflect on yourself and begin to take action to change any bad habits in this area, because we want to grow and we want to mature, right? Well, this chapter also warns us something which is extremely important, and that's pretending instead of listening. Deceiving instead of obeying, and talking instead of serving. And what I mean by that is some people go to school and they half listen to lectures, and some it's meetings at work. Well, meetings, lectures, well, even sermons, well, even podcasts. Hello, y'all home? You awake out there? We can learn to become listless listeners. A listless listener is someone who can endure a speech or a lecture or a sermon without purposing to do a thing. Now, the danger is a listless listener can make a mistake hearing and learning for obeying God. We need to be doers of the message of God's word and not just hearers. Hearing the message without applying it leads to self-deception. Developing a listening that produces no action brings no change in one's life. And you know what? It promotes hypocrisy. 1 John 2:6 says, By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Hearing the word of God is necessary and important because our faith begins through hearing. According to Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. James wants to drive this point home because in verse 22 he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Again, he's so practical. Hearing the word of God is the preliminary steps to obeying the word of God. And obeying the word of God brings change, good change in our lives. We all face trials, and we will face more trials of many kinds in this life. So we need to truly seek God's wisdom and sovereignty in all situations, particularly those that bring negative emotions, right? Having a willingness to confess and lay it at His feet, we know He will give understanding and peace. I want you to think about this. When considering your relationship with God, realize that the steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He is my portion, so I will hope in Him. That's something to hold on to. God wants to bring us to a mature faith in Him so He can work wonders in our lives. Would you let Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson. We thank You that You are urging us to move forward, to mature, to let the the defects, the unhealthiness, the impurities to fall away so that we can continue to go forth and be the reflection of you and your Son, your Holy Christ, to a very dark world that so desperately needs you. Let this take root in our hearts and let us and bring to the forefront things that we need to confess and things that we need to change so you, the great physician, can begin to do a mighty work in us. We thank you for who you are in our lives, Lord. And we ask you to answer all our prayers because we humbly acknowledge you and we want to glorify your name. We ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.